mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. All this is what Jesus had said to his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, just before our gospel reading for today. Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. And then, as we come to our gospel reading, we see the disciples, James and John, starting to angle over who is going to get the honored seat on either side of the Lord at the heavenly banquet. Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory, they say. Imagine that. The nerve, right? Pushing to the front of the line like this? We wouldn't do something like that. No way. And talk about bad timing. Honestly, pulling strings for the good seats, while the Lord is contemplating his own crucifixion, his death? Worrying about our own status and position in the kingdom while Jesus goes to his kingly sacrifice? Or worse yet, not even hearing, not even listening to what Jesus was saying. All because we're too busy looking out for number one. And all the while looking over our shoulder to make sure that we're ahead of number two, of everybody else back there. Certainly, that's not us. Perish the thought. We would never miss out on Jesus' words because we weren't listening. And we would never try to bargain for the favored seats in the kingdom. We would be content with bleachers in the far back row. That's fine with us, right? We poor, miserable sinners, well, we certainly don't deserve any more than that, right? Unfortunately, church history is littered with attempts to take over the kingdom of God for personal advancement. At the very least, many attempts to co-opt the good seats. Whenever you see politics taking over from prayer, or programs taking over from word and sacrament, you know that you're in dangerous territory. Any time that you see kingdom building rather than kingdom proclamation, you tend to see a pattern that's nothing new. That old ego, the old Adam, asserting itself once again. What's in it for me? What will I gain from all of this? Surely I deserve a seat in the luxury boxes. That self-serving old Adam, he wants nothing to do with the cross. But he wants everything to do with glory, with looking out for number one. Give us the best seats in the house in your glory, the corner offices in the big house, the Zebedee brothers ask. Here they're powering forward with this bold power move. Forget about Peter or Andrew or the rest of those losers. We're your A-team, Jesus. And in fact, we look great in the beatific vision. One on your right, one on your left. Oh, and by the way, we're not going to quibble over which one's on the right or left. You decide that, Jesus. You're the man in charge, after all. They certainly are thinking of earthly kingdom stuff here, aren't they? The way that the Gentiles and the rulers and the lords think. The way that we tend to think in our world of politics and power. James and John, they want the power positions in the kingdom, to the right and to the left hand of the king. By the way, that's where the most trusted advisors to the king would sit, the right and the left. James and John are thinking kingdom of God here on earth. And in that way, they see themselves with key positions in this new administration that would need to be set up. When Jesus would take up residence in Jerusalem and set up the earthly throne of David again, make Jerusalem into the number one nation in the world, chief of staff and vice president. And honestly, why not? James and John were among the first of the disciples, after all. They had left their father's fishing business and faithfully followed Jesus for upwards of 3 years now. They deserved this. They earned it. Why not them? I mean, really, who could argue with them here? Maybe Peter and Andrew. But hey, James and John, they got there first. And I wonder if in this gospel lesson, if that's what really ticks the disciples off, that none of them thought to ask Jesus this first. But here's the problem. Jesus does not come to establish the kingdom of God on the earth in this way. Certainly not in the way that the Zebedee brothers have in mind. His kingdom is not of this world, and his power is made perfect in weakness. The glory of his kingdom is a cross and death. That is all the kingdom of God that the world will get to see short of that last day. I mean, think about it. The great majority of the world did not see Jesus rise from the dead. It saw him crucified, but only a select few followers got to see Jesus risen from the dead. Now, yes, it was over 500, but that's far from the whole world. And even then, they only saw for 40 days. After that time, Jesus disappeared to take his throne at the right hand of the Father in glory. But from the earthly point of view, the glory of the kingdom looks like a cross and a crucified Messiah. Really not quite what James and what John had in mind. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus asks them. We are, they said. Of course, having no idea what they were saying or what Jesus was talking about. Jesus' cup and his baptism are his death, where he drinks the poison cup of sin and death, the cup of God's wrath poured out against sinful humanity. It is where he is baptized into death for us, washed with our sin, drowned in the flood of God's wrath, poured out on the world, but reduced to this one man from heaven. His death on a cross is a cup and a baptism. His alone to drink and to be baptized with. Only Jesus can drink this cup. Only he can endure this baptism, which immerses him in the depths of our sin and suffering and misery. You will drink, and you will be baptized, Jesus says. They will indeed have a share in his suffering and death. They will drink from his cup at his table when he gives it to them and says, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the covenant shed for you." He drinks the cup of wrath so that they, and you, I, may not drink this cup of forgiveness. He drinks this accursed cup so that you might drink the cup of blessing. Jesus gives you a share in his death and in his life, in his suffering and sacrifice, and in his glory. So also with baptism. Jesus is baptized into our death so that we might be baptized into his death. His baptism puts him on a cross where he dies for our sins. Your baptism joins you with Jesus into his death and life, so that you may live in him now by faith. But the reality of both baptism and cup is that the glory is hidden. It is buried deeply beneath the weakness of these humble elements, revealed only by the Word. There really is no glory to be seen with the eye. What infected James and John was what Luther would later, much later, refer to as a theology of glory, of wanting it all now, of bypassing the cross and going straight for that glory of the kingdom. But the glory of the kingdom of God always looks weak and defeated in this world. It always looks like Jesus dead on a cross. The cup and baptism that bring life and salvation, they look to normal eyes so weak, so insignificant, so unimportant, so irrelevant, that were it not for the Word which tells us otherwise, we wouldn't really see the point of it. We constantly need to be reminded of this, that our perspective is not the same as God's perspective. What we perceive is the underside of things, the view from below, if you will. God's view is from above. He reveals to us what we need to know from above. From his point of view, he does this through his Word. From below, Jesus appears to be nothing more than one religious figure among many, a man who at best did the works of God. But from above, he is revealed to be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in flesh in our humanity. From below, the kingdom of God looks like it's crucified. But from above, it is glorified. From below, we see ourselves as sinners. But from above, God sees us as saints in Christ. From below, we see regular water in the font. But from above, God reveals to us that this water is his baptism. He joins it to his Word. And that here is all that he died on the cross to win. And all of that becomes yours in baptism. James and John, they wanted to sit in the power positions at Jesus' right and his left. And yet Jesus says, to sit at my right and my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. It is for the Father to grant, and for the Son to do his Father's will. We have no idea who's to sit at the right and left of Jesus in the heavenly kingdom. That's not for us. We do know who was on his right and his left when he came into his glory here on earth. It wasn't James and John. It wasn't Peter and Andrew or any of the disciples. But two nameless thieves, two convicted terrorists, one who turned to him in faith and the other who mocked him to his death. That's who was at his right and left hand when Jesus came into his glory. And what a picture that is of the kingdom. because at its root, it is not about power or achievement. It's about forgiveness and mercy. This isn't about getting in a good word with Jesus. It's about hearing God's good word to us in Jesus. It isn't about prestige and who gets the honored seat, but about trust in the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The kingdom of God is not about power to control or about the exertion of authority. That's how the kingdoms of this world work. We call it politics, power politics. The Gentiles and their rulers lording authority over all others. The power to control and to get others to do by sheer force. You see it on the news and on the headlines every day. And to this, Jesus offers a stern warning to his ambitious disciples and to his church and to his ministers today. Not so among you. He comes as a suffering servant to serve. His followers, his disciples, his baptized believers who share in his cup are here to serve, to lay down their lives. Greatness in his kingdom is not about power, but about sacrifice. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. That's how the kingdom of God looks in this world. Humble, self-giving servants of a servant of all, who endured the baptism of his cross and drank the cup of God's wrath in order to save you. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant of all. Do you want to be first? Then be last and be a slave of all. Do you wish to sit near Jesus? Then go and sit among the least and the lost and the lowly and the losers of this world. And you will find the Savior of all. He has a cup for you. Drink it. He has a baptism for you. Be baptized into it. He has forgiveness and life and salvation for you. Believe it. Trust it. It has been gifted. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.